Hello and welcome to Messiah's Upper Room Podcast. Each week, you'll join Messiah's Upper Room Bible Study Class led by Pastor Jim Oddie. This week, we continue our series over the Gospel of John. Enjoy.
Study for today, I put a question up on the board that I would like for you to give some thought to here in the classroom as well as at home. And the name of the title of the question is, if someone says they love you, how do you know they do?
They remember your wedding anniversary.
They remember your wedding anniversary. So they remember something that's important to you and you hope is important to them.
Yes.
Okay. We will just won't go any further than that. We'll just leave it at that. All right. What else?
If they know your love language, if anybody studied that, is we all have different ways that mean love to us. It doesn't mean your love, what it translates to love in that person, they're not always the same.
Okay.
So if you find out, say, if your person is a service-oriented person, more than likely they're more receptive to saying, "Honey, I went and washed the car and cleaned it out for you. Just because I needed it."
Right.
Translates love in the sense of it's an action, because that's what is more receptive for me personally than, "Oh, I love you." Well, that.
What's wrong with that?
That's fine. I like that, but it's not that deep communication of, you know what matters to me, and you've tried to show that to me.
How many of you know what she's talking about?
Oh yeah.
Yeah. Okay. If you've read the Love Languages book, you know what she's talking about. Okay, so Love Languages book says there's five love languages, and it's that idea, okay? So what I think is expressing love to you might not count for you. That's the idea. So if you think of it as a target, everybody has their own target, and so if I tell you what my love language is, and then you say, "Well, that's fine, but my love language is this, and you ought to do it the way I do it," okay, you can see where that creates some problems. Anybody know what the five love languages are? What are they? Those of you that remember, some of you read the book, but some of you don't remember reading the book, so what?
Service.
Acts of service.
Words of affirmation.
Words of affirmation.
Gifts.
Gifts, gift giving.
Touch.
Physical touch. Quality time.
Yep.
Okay, quality time. So those are the five according to that book. Now, there may be some other ones that are, but again, it's that idea. So how many of you that have actually done this study have discovered that your love language was radically different than the person that you married? Yes. And so that's sometimes the irony, isn't it? Is that the very thing that you would like to have the other person do for you in the form of that isn't their strength. And that often is one of the things that you have, that adjustment you have to make when you discover that, is not get, you know, crushed by it. Just say, "Well, let's figure out a way to make that happen." But if you think to yourself, the only way that I can be loved is that way, well, then you're going to have difficulty, because you're going to want that to be perfect, and it isn't going to be perfect. Okay, so again, the question, if someone says they love you, how do you know they do? Basically, wouldn't we say it's on the basis of what they do? Right? I mean, words are fine, and words are nice, and they certainly have meaning, but a lot of times people will say that, or express affection, or express some form of, you know, "I'm here for you," and "I'm in your corner," and "I've got your back," and all those things, which are words, and they're nice to hear, but what if the actions don't back up the words? What do you conclude?
They don't,
and that's the place where we go with that. So let's look at our lesson for this morning. Verses 5 to 10 of John 11, because now we're getting into the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, okay? Now, Jesus loved Mary and her sister, Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Look at verse 5 and 6. What's the most distressing word or phrase in those two verses?
He stayed 2 days longer.
Why is that distressing?
He didn't immediately leave.
He didn't immediately leave, given the fact that he knew what? He knew that Lazarus was ill. And not just ill, but significantly ill. Okay? Anything else troubling to you in those verses?
Well, the fact that Jesus loved Martha, and you see he loved him, but I think that's what everybody else was. To me, Martha and Mary would have been probably Martha is service oriented, and it was the fact that he didn't come right then.
Yeah.
You put the two together. Why did he not?
Yeah. So you put the two together. Martha. Now Jesus loved them, right? And then. And the troubling word for me is the word "so." He knew, and he loved them, and so in the act of his loving them, so he did what? He stayed. It's not like it's coincidental. It's like one thing was connected to the other thing. The loving was connected to the staying 2 days longer. What's interesting in this part of John, and I think we're going to see this more and more, is that and we talked about this last week, that the rejection at the hands of the Jewish authorities now is like hardened. It's like total. It's almost as if a shift has occurred in Jesus' interactions with them, where it's not that he's giving up on them, it's that there's no turning back. They now have determined that Jesus is their enemy, a great threat to either their power base or their faith or whatever it is that they feel is at risk. And so their posture toward Jesus is that they are not at all interested in his living, much less his teaching, much less people following him and believing in him. And so what I'm sort of noticing is now, from this point on, is that the things that Jesus is doing is now for the benefit of his disciples. That it's almost as if he's saying, the tide has turned, and I'm not going to be so focused on trying to somehow turn these Jewish authorities back to me in faith, even though many other people were, but that was the most resistant group. And now he's saying, I'm training you guys. Because Jesus knows that his time on earth is short. You know, what's coming up is his arrest and crucifixion and, of course, resurrection. But then shortly after that, where does he go? Back to heaven, right? The ascension. Are we celebrating that today? I think we are, yeah. Good. So it makes perfect sense that he is now preparing them in a very focused and very intentional way for what their ministry and what their life is going to be about, given the fact that he will be physically absent. Obviously, spiritually, he will not be absent, and the Holy Spirit, of course, also will be with them. So what he's doing is that he's training their eyes to see life differently. And when you have faith in Jesus, and when you take on, I don't know what other word to use, so I just use that word, that when you we trust in the power of his word in your life, amazing things can happen. Now, amazing things are going to happen anyway, because God does whatever he wants to do, right? But the benefit to you and to me when we see it, and then when we attach the belief in him to those things, that changes your life perspective totally. Because then all of a sudden, you feel like, okay, everything in the world right now is nuts. Everybody's up in the air. I don't know, is everybody more up in the air about DVOC? By the way, why am I calling it DVOC? That's right, because I'm not going to talk about COVID anymore. I'm talking about DVOC. So DVOC is COVID spelled backwards. And that's just my little protest right there, okay? So everybody's up in the air about either having the virus, not having the virus, having the virus but not having the symptoms of the virus, being sequestered and staying at home and being locked down, and now everybody's anxious about getting out. It's hard to identify anything for which people are not anxious. And me, when will baseball start? That's what I want to know. Right, Bill? We want to know. That's what we want to know. Absolutely. So how, do what?
KBO, Korean baseball is on at
4:30. I know, I hate this. I know. And I know it's real baseball. I know it is. But it's just not the same. It is not the same. That's right. So if God is continually training our eyes to see him, even when it's darn hard to see him, and to trust in his mercy and his grace and his plan, even when it's like physically impossible to do it, because we think to ourselves, if he loves us, what? Life would be easier. And it's not. And when it's not, that's a test of our faith. That's the moment when we get to learn that, well, you know what, but still his promises are good. Yeah, but I'm not seeing the promises happen. Well, then that's a problem with my eyes, not a problem with his promises. Okay? So some things to think about in terms of the eyes of faith, learn to see things differently. That number one, God is in charge. Number two, he glorifies himself in the world. Number three, as we looked at last week from Romans 8, he loves us and nothing can separate us from his love, not even death. Number four, he works things out for our good. Now, I put the word good in quotes because that's in the Bible, but also because sometimes I'm a little confused about what good is compared to what God says is good. That's in Romans 8. It should be 8:28, not 8:23. He shapes us to be more like him. And oftentimes we'll use difficulties in life to do that, right? And then he calls us to walk by faith, not by what? See? And that's our struggle. Is because we keep wanting to walk by sight and then let what we see inform our faith. If I can see God at work and I see the good he's doing and I see the plan and I see that things are actually getting better and people are being nice to each other, then that's how I know he loves me. That's walking by sight, less by faith. Walking by faith, not by sight, is I walk every day trusting in God's promises even though I can't see what he's doing, or at least I can't see on the grander scale of what he's doing beyond me.
I'm wondering what Mary and Martha were thinking when Jesus didn't immediately come.
We're going to get to see that, yeah. They're going to have this conversation.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
I'll
yeah.
wait.
Will you wait?
I'll wait.
Yes, thank you. Yeah, because because Martha is going to have a come to Jesus meeting with Jesus. Okay. But it's very interesting, you know, and I mentioned that in the notes that, you know, Martha, because of that one time when Jesus came over to the house to have a meal with them, and Martha was kind of freaking out about how everything needed to be wonderful and perfect for the Savior of the world, which, let's face it, if Jesus came to your house, wouldn't you be going, oh my gosh, I didn't mow the lawn, oh my gosh, the house is, I mean, wouldn't we would all do that, okay? We would, okay, so. But then she got upset at Mary because Mary's sitting around just listening to Jesus instead of helping. So she goes to Jesus and says, what? make her help me. And then Jesus says, you know, Mary has picked the better thing. Okay. My take on that story is that if all the world was made up of Marys, we would be spiritual but very hungry. So you got to have the Marys and the Marthas. But see, Martha kind of has, in all our Bible stories, has gotten a bad rap. You know, that, oh, she's so materialistic, she's so OCD, she's so like, oh, can't she just do spiritual things? Right? But what's beautiful is what we're going to see coming up. Okay, so anyway, so Jesus says, we're going to go back to Jerusalem. And how we know that the disciples were troubled by that is because they said, wait a minute, here we are at the Jordan River hiding out from the Jews because they wanted to stone you. And they were getting ready to stone you, so now he went off to the Jordan where he'd been baptized. We talked about that last week. And so we've been kind of resting here, and we're not having to deal with all the hassles that go on with that, and now you want to go back to that. So they didn't quite get it. And so look what Jesus says. He says, are there not 12 hours in the day? The Roman workday was considered 12 hours. So that's what he's talking about. Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anybody walks in the day, he doesn't stumble. Because what? He sees the light of the world. So it's interesting, you know, Jesus is always doing these play on words things, you know. You're walking in the day, you can see stuff. So you're not going to stumble, you're not going to trip over it. But in the spiritual sense, and that's where he sort of takes it, is because you see the light of this world, he's talking about whom? Himself. So he said, don't stumble over the possibility that we could go back there and be persecuted in some way. Don't worry about that. Keep your focus on the light of the world. Keep your focus on Jesus. And you're not going to get all messed up by what's going on around you in the world. But if anybody walks in the night, he stumbles, right? Because the light is not with him. So day is representative of a life in faith. Night is representative of a life not in faith. So you have the light of the world in you, or you don't. And the word stumble there is, again, a play on words. There's certainly the physical tripping and stumbling. I'm sure any of us have gotten up in the middle of the night because nature called, and you thought, oh, I don't need to turn that light on. And then you wounded yourself in some way, and then that affected you for the next, you know, several days. Okay? So we all know what that's talking about. But when he uses the word stumble, he also means that in a spiritual sense. The stumbling has to do with, the extreme of stumbling would be losing your faith, okay? But the not-so-extreme of stumbling would be that you really struggle with believing because what you see doesn't match what you believe. And that's where he's talking about the idea of stumbling or a stumbling block. Okay? All right, so let's go to verse 11 and following and see what happens. After saying these things, he said to the disciples, to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Kind of an interesting shift in terminology in the New Testament as it talks about death. What are the words that Jesus uses here to describe death for a believer? Fallen asleep. Yeah, if you look on the next page, you'll see that St. Paul picked up that same idea as he described Christians in death as well, mostly in Corinthians and then one time in Thessalonians. So in 1 Corinthians 11:30, he says, that is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. He's the reference in there is he's talking about communion and that some of the people were taking communion in an ungodly way. 1 Corinthians 15:6. After that, that's after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though what? Some have fallen asleep. Notice that. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And then in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So the it's an interesting reference because he's talking here about believers. He's not talking about people who are not believers. So that if you look at it from a life-death perspective, believers die and so do unbelievers. Right? That's human. That's a human experience. All right? But the issue with respect to believers when they fall asleep is not what happens to them when they fall asleep. It's what happens when they what? Wake up. So have you ever like lay down for a nap and you thought, oh, I'll just take a quick little like power nap, like a little 10-minute thing, right? Just lay down. And then you wake up and it's like 3 hours later, right? You're going, oh, man, I won't be able to get to sleep tonight. While you were asleep, time passed, but you weren't aware of it. And then the next thing you knew was what? When you woke up. That's what you knew when you woke up. Yeah. And you looked at your clock and you go, holy cow, right? All right. That's the same idea with Christians in death. Christians in death go to sleep with Jesus. And the next thing they know is what? Wake up with Jesus, right? And it's not even a question of, well, how long it's been. I mean, Jesus knows how long it's been. We're not aware of how long it's been, right? But the beauty of it is that when you die in Christ, and this is what the New Testament talks about, when you die in Christ, you wake up in Christ, and nothing in between changes that reality. So again, if our Catholic friends were here, we could have a little fun with that one because, you know, again, in purgatory and the whole thing of maybe yes, maybe no. But the beauty of what the scriptures are talking about, there isn't a maybe yes and a maybe no. There isn't like, oh, you go someplace and then some modifications are made in you and then those modifications will assure that you have a place with Jesus. That isn't what the Bible talks about. The Bible simply says, go to sleep, wake up. Go to sleep with Jesus, wake up with Jesus. Isn't that cool? Okay? Now, I think, let me tell you what I think, and then I want to know what you think, okay? Did you read I read the quote from this week from a Harvard professor who stated publicly that he believes that Christians are a big cause of the reason why there's this lackadaisical view toward taking precautions in the face of COVID. And his reasoning is because we're not afraid of death. And because we're not afraid of death, and we know we have a place in heaven, then therefore that's sending the message that says that you don't have to worry about, you know, getting the virus and spreading it. So I thought, okay, number one, he knows our theology, right? He knows it. It's not like he can say, oh, I didn't know. He knows. Number two, he's from Harvard, which itself is a private religious school, but I don't know what the religion is anymore, okay? Might just be the religion of itself, I guess, okay? And then number three, he recognizes that while we as human beings might be afraid of dying, because who wants to go through that, right? We're not afraid of death. The message got across. Now, what he does with it is turns it into a reason then to confirm his own belief, which is religion is an opiate of the masses, sort of the old philosophy of that, and that why should you believe other than it makes you feel better? That's the postmodern view. And so you think, okay, that we know where he stands. Okay, Tim, and then Marion.
Well, this is kind of probably a loaded question. I may have asked real quick, but we were talking about like how Catholics believe that.
I'm going to walk toward you because I can't hear you, and the mic's probably not going to pick it up.
I think that's the first time they've ever told me that you can't hear me.
This is Tim Coates speaking. Yes, go ahead.
But, like our Catholic brothers and sisters believe in purgatory after we die. In the Lutheran Church, do we believe, like, after we die, we, like, go straight to the resurrection, we go straight to heaven, and then, everybody's... And then we're in heaven until Jesus comes again, and there's kind of like that waiting period between we die and the end of the world, or we go straight to the end of the world, or do you kind of get what I'm asking here?
Yes, it's a trick question. I know what it is when I hear it. Yeah. We believe what the Bible says.
And it says...
You go be with Jesus. You go be with Jesus. Where is he? Where else? You go be with Jesus. So the way that we approach it pastorally and in funerals is that we don't focus on where but with whom. Now, we can say heaven because there is scripture that supports the idea in heaven. Certainly, of course. Right? But the danger of the purgatory side is that it suggests that there's work yet to be done on the believer, that they're not quite yet purified enough to enter heaven, and so there's some sort of purification thing that that person goes through. And of course, that fit into the Reformation days perfectly. Then if you had doubts about that or your loved one, then you could like pay money, and that's how the indulgence controversies came along. But see, the focus is on not where. I mean, we talk about where, but the example is, where's heaven? Is it up? It's a state, it's a condition, it's a place where Jesus is, and the rest that person is in means that person's spirit or soul is secure, and there isn't anything going to change that. That's where the comfort is. So people will say, there's things that people say that I don't say anything about, even though the Bible doesn't support it. Like Aunt Mary is looking down on us, okay? Or the threat version of that is, you better not do that or Grandma Jones is going to roll over in her grave, okay? I mean, there's kind of a law and gospel approach to both of those kinds of things. The Bible doesn't support that, okay? So it just is that sense of, where do you get your comfort from? You get it from the fact that when you die in Christ, or conversely, if you die not in Christ because you've rejected him, then nothing changes from there till judgment day. And that's our comfort. That's our joy. And so I don't know where the Harvard professor is going to be when he dies, but if it's only based on what he is preaching right now and saying right now, then he will not die in Christ, and he will not rise in Christ. Now, Marion, and then Philip.
I was just reminded that when my father was close to death, he referred to falling asleep.
Yes.
But he also said that when he heard the sound of a trumpet, that would be his alarm clock.
Well, there you go. Yeah.
There you go.
Yeah, because the Bible talks about that idea, the final trumpet will blast, and the people that are alive up in the air, and the people that are dead up in the air. It's going to be quite a magnificent moment when that happens. I was discussing this the other day with Mike Newman, who's the president of our Texas district, real good friend and just a good guy. And we were kind of talking about that how's that going to work with different time zones? So, these are things, when you have too much time on your hands, this is exactly what you start doing. Your mind just goes off somewhere. And then we were discussing about whether or not, I know what it was, why we were discussing this is because, remember when the Blue Angels came? And we had all these people from, like, all around come into our parking lot and then our field. And so I was thinking that maybe this is when the rapture will occur. And so... So anyway, because everybody in Plano seemed like that they were there. And so then we were kind of discussing if the Mecca where the Lord will come again will either be in Plano or Austin. So we were discussing So again, too much time on my hands. I know. So we were having a good moment with that. Okay, Phil.
Going back to the Harvard professor, I didn't read the report, but at a high level, I'm somewhat inclined to agree with him, though.
Okay, what are you agreeing with?
With the fact that some Christians, maybe emboldened, have a lackadaisical view of taking precautions in the time that we are right now.
Yes.
Because yes, their salvation is secured; they have reassurance in their faith.
Yeah.
But where, and I've even seen it through some different stories of people continuing to go to church even before, like, shelter-in-place orders for their local place were lifted.
Right.
With the reasoning, well, I'm covered in Jesus' blood. I don't need anything else.
Right.
While theologically I'm inclined to agree with that.
Right.
I'm more concerned about the non-believers in this world right now.
Yeah.
Who could be further turned away because of that type of lackadaisical view.
Mm-hmm.
We as Christians know that we don't have any worries in this life because this is not all there is to life.
Right.
We have eternity in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But how you're able to communicate that to a non-believer has to come from an entirely different perspective, though, because they don't have that revelation that we have already.
Yeah.
And my concern is I like to take these precautions, like I'm talking to you right now through a mask.
Right.
I'm not doing this for my health.
Right.
Like, this mask doesn't help me, like, repel the virus or whatever.
Right.
From other people.
Right.
It helps me not transmit it to someone else. So mm-hmm. God forbid that I'm an asymptomatic carrier,
mm-hmm.
which means I don't show any symptoms, and I come in contact with a non-believer as I'm trying to go through this daily life,
mm-hmm.
this new reality that we're in, and God forbid that I spread my illness to them.
Right.
And then 2 weeks later, 4 weeks later, they have severe symptoms and then die. Still not knowing that love of Christ, like having that, like that type of scenario on my head, I can't really like deal with that.
Okay.
So that's why I think it's more of a due diligence to remain cautious and to actually continue in saying, like, even a selfless act,
right,
of either wearing a mask, making sure we're staying clean, you know, with cleanliness and
sure.
social distancing and things like that.
Of course. Yeah.
Because, like, who knows? If I didn't come into contact with that stranger in the grocery store whenever I had to get food for me and my wife,
mm-hmm.
you know, maybe 4 years later they would finally have come to Christ.
Could be.
Become a believer.
Could be.
And not, you know, 6 feet in the ground.
Sure. So, you said a lot.
It's a
lot. No, I heard you. I don't know if I can condense it. I probably won't need to because the microphone's going to pick up everything. Okay.
It'll be on the podcast.
Yeah, oh, thank goodness. Yeah. Okay, so it has to do with freedom in the gospel. Okay? Because I have freedom in the gospel, does that give me license to do whatever I want? Even if it's detrimental to my neighbor.
No,
it doesn't. Because we're in the body of Christ together. That's one thing. I mean, the whole idea of you're baptized or you come to faith, it's not just you and Jesus. It's also you and your brother. So we do have a responsibility to think of the brother or the other, right, and not just ourselves. So I think your point is well taken in terms of, or one of your points is well taken, is that it isn't just about me. And even in our faith walk, and this is kind of where a lot of people today are studying, theologians are studying the impact of American individualism on faith life. That temptation that says, well, I love Jesus, he loves me, I'm going to heaven, you're not. And I can live my life in the freedom and joy of that, which I can. But if I do it in the sense of saying that I don't care about you, I'm not mindful of you, there's a tension there. I'm not saying that it's going to go either way. I think there's a tension that we live in, but in the polarities of both. And there will be some days when we're going to lean over this way into the freedom, individualism part. We go, well, you know, just because everybody in the world is doing something, does that mean I have to do it? No. And then there's other days when we're going to swing over here and we're going to take into consideration everybody else and we're going to feel real crunched. Because what will happen is our personal freedom will feel like it's eroding. And maybe there's a lot of people feeling that today, even in the Christian community. So it's not an either or, it's a both and. And when you have the both and of two things that seem to be opposed to each other, then you're going to have this. Okay? So the question is, can we handle this, the headbutting, can we handle the collision of the values or the collision of the things that matter? Can we handle it well? And does our faith life inform how we handle it? So my beef with the Harvard professor was that he was using that as a reason to say, basically, there is no God, and you Christians are the cause of this, and that's a reason not to have faith. And he's promoting that people are ridiculous if they have faith. Okay, that's where he stands. But he also gets where we are, right? He does. He gets it. So again, I hear what you're saying, Phil, and I think to some degree it's a matter of maybe personal choice in the sense of how do I do that the best? All right? So I carry my mask with me. I'm not wearing it now. I'm not wearing it today. But I assure you that if I got a ton of feedback from people about, hey, Pastor Audie, how come you're not wearing your mask? You need to wear your mask. Okay, I'm gonna take a look at that. Okay? But I keep it with me, and if I go to the store or wherever I go, I'm gonna be mindful of the opportunity to be a witness to somebody else. Okay? So that's how I look at it. Yeah. Kathy.
He said perfectly what I was thinking.
Yeah.
One other thing, and maybe it's because I'm a retired librarian. And I have allergies. I don't think I have COVID.
Oh, thank you. I'll get closer to you then. Yeah. I do too, by the way. Yeah.
In this world in which we're living now,
yeah,
which is so
polar, it's polarized world now.
I will go. Mm-hmm. Where did you get it? What was the source? What media? Whatever, because I have found so many times people clip out little segments of
right.
conversations,
yeah,
and then they put their spin on it.
They do.
And I'm like, I want to know where you got it, where you said it.
Oh, you're talking about the Harvard quote?
Whatever.
Yeah, I'll find that for you.
I want
yeah.
just figuratively here. It may be interesting, but my point is I need to know where it came from.
Yeah.
Because I have found too many people spinning things there. It doesn't matter. It can be the same quote, and you hear this side, and you're like,
right.
and this side.
Uh-huh. No, that's a legitimate concern. And so I'll find that for you, and then I'll just, I don't know how I'll get it to you, but I'll do that.
The other thing you didn't mention, but when people bring that kind of stuff up to me, because I know I'm a Christian,
mm-hmm.
and I'll say, I listen to what it says in the Bible about,
right.
about rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar,
yeah.
to God the things that are God.
Right.
So if good government tells me to wear a mask, I'm going to wear my mask.
Sure. Sure.
Because I trust that God put that government structure in
right.
front. Unfortunately,
right.
the crazies are now saying, you can do it.
Well, it's just, it's that, I wouldn't quite say the crazies because I probably would be one of those. So it's just, okay. But see, what it is, again, it's that we're all polarized now. So finding a middle place is like, you can... I would say it this way. It's easier to find the middle place when you know where the extremes are. The problem is that everybody's in one extreme or the other. And so then if you try to be in the middle in a world where everybody is either black or white, right or wrong, red or yellow, whatever it is, then you go in the middle, you're suspect of everybody.
Yeah, exactly.
See, so then you're getting it from both ends instead of just from one end. I mean, you know, it's just, but still, a reasonable place, okay? It's hard to find the reasonable place right now. And when people are in survival mode, it's almost impossible because survival mode says it's you or it's me. It isn't us. That's our instinct. And I would say that from a Christian perspective, at least a Christian life perspective, live by faith, not by sight, doesn't mean that I'm blind to you. I have a responsibility to you, okay? But my salvation is not at stake. And that does give a lot that people who don't have faith don't have. People that don't have faith have a certain amount of hope, but it's not based on anything eternal. Christians have hope, and it's based on something eternal. That deepens that hope. So if my wearing a mask promotes the ability to witness to somebody, Phil, then I'm going to do it. If it gives me the opportunity to in not wearing a mask. See, it's a different framework, isn't it? It's a different question of why you do what you do. And if at least you bring in the issue of your faith and the way that you can be a witness to somebody else, then that is a dynamic all that's way different than any of the dynamics that we're hearing now. Okay? Is that your mask?
Do you see what it says? If I wear it?
What's it say?
I've had several people say, oh my gosh, look what your mask says.
Oh, faith over fear. Oh, wow. Did you like make that yourself?
No, I bought it. Oh. I ordered it. So I thought, okay, if I'm going to wear a mask, then I'm going to show, okay, this is more about faith and not
I see. Oh, that you're wearing the mask is faith. Yeah, that has a certain irony attached to it, doesn't it? I love that. Yeah, no, you're wearing a mask, which most people would say, oh, you're being fearful. And then you say, well, faith over fear.
Yeah, I'm wearing it in when I go to the grocery store, yeah. Stuff like that. Just
yeah.
Kind of like Phil had said, mm-hmm. It's for other people.
Yeah, I love how that would twist somebody's brain, though. I love that part. So that'd be really great. Yeah, isn't that super? Yeah. Yeah, Richard.
This reminds me.
Yeah.
When I taught persuasion.
Uh-huh.
The most powerful technique of persuasion is fear.
Yeah.
Which is the reason why we have an excess supply.
Yeah. And we have people that are utilizing that quite well. To make their point, and you can go either way on that. You can use fear of this or fear of that. The question is fear as a motivator, but what are the long-lasting effects of that on people? And I think that's part of it, too, that they're now realizing that the lack or the loss of human contact is not just visual in terms of, I can have human contact with you visually on my phone with you. That is not human contact. That's image contact. Human contact is your energy and my energy. And I know this firsthand because of in class, when we weren't having anybody in here but me. And I'm sitting there, and I got the thing, and Phil's on his thing, and even before you were doing it, it was me imagining. No, well, the first time was Triton, that was a disaster. But because he wanted to play, and so did I, and I had work to do. And so that was a real dilemma. Yeah, it was the play versus work polarity is what that was. And so then he won, yes. I'm talking about you right now, yeah. But then the second time we did it was just me in the room and no Triton. That was an improvement. But it still was no human. And then we went from me in the room by myself with Phil on his phone. That was a little better because I was talking to somebody, but I wasn't talking to anybody. I was talking to an image. And then when we started to open this up for, you know, a few of you came, oh my gosh, I was like in heaven. Oh. It was great. Well, because I could tell jokes and people would laugh. I mean, that was it is all about me. I mean, come on, let's get real here. All right, but so it just is, you can feel the energy of humans. And what they're studying now or looking at now is that some of these places where there's this extreme lockdown stuff that you, it's not only that you can't be with others, you have to be afraid of being with others. That is bad. That is bad when we get afraid now. So it's just that, what are we going to do with that? And the question might be, how might our Christianity inform that? How might it affect how I respond to Phil, who has a different view of wearing a mask than I do, and how he and his faith will respond to me because we have a different view of that. Can our Christian faith help us treat each other well, given the fact that we represent the two polarities? Yes. See? And that becomes the middle. He doesn't have to change. He's over here. I don't have to change. I'm over here. Doesn't have to be that way. But when we come to the middle, instead of headbutting and then going public and saying, boy, I can't believe how fearful he is, or I can't believe how irresponsible he is, you know, instead of doing that, right, we love each other. We show respect, and we honor each other's perspective on it. And I keep my mask with me. Okay, that's how that is. And for now, that's, I think, the best way to do it. Can we get an amen on that?
Amen.
All right. See, we all drink the Baptist Kool-Aid. One way or the other, it all will show up. Okay, all right. So let's go back to our lesson if we ever get to it, okay? All right, so Jesus says he's fallen asleep, but he really meant they died. But the disciples said, oh, if he fell asleep, he'll wake up. So see, they're not getting it. But this is not the first time we've seen this with this group. They don't often get it. See, that's why the Holy Spirit had to come later at Pentecost, because they never would have gotten it. And so the Holy Spirit had his work cut out for him when that happened. Okay, so then Jesus said he has died. But notice then what he says that gives us a clue as to who it was now that he's working with and training and equipping to change their view of life. What does he say? For your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there so that what? You may believe. See, he knew what they were going to be facing later after he had ascended into heaven. And so now what he's doing is saying, I'm getting you guys ready. Now, it's unfortunate that it took the death of Lazarus for that to happen. And that's hard humanly to grapple with, right? I mean, couldn't he have done it some other way, taught them some other way? Like maybe go out and do 6 more miracles and maybe that would have done it? No, Lazarus has to die. And then Mary and Martha are wrestling in grief, and that terrible thing has happened with their brother, and they have to deal with it. That doesn't seem really very compassionate, does it? If the story ended here, it wouldn't have been. But thank goodness there's more to the story. So he says, let us go to him. Now, what do you make of Thomas? Let us also go that we may die with him. All right, now, would we expect anything less from Thomas? No, Thomas is kind of that show it to me, prove it to me guy. He's probably from Missouri, okay? I can say that. I lived there for 5 years, the show me state. Isn't that what it is? Yeah, I mean, show it to me and I'll believe. I mean, that's the whole thing for him. He's probably a forerunner of the modern day rationalist in some ways, right? Yeah, if you can show it to me, if you prove to me that it's really you, I can put my fingers in your hands and on your side, well, then I'll know for sure. Okay. By the way, do you know whatever happened to Thomas after that? After Pentecost? Yeah, he became the patron saint of the Christian church in India, which was a pretty big thing, right? Okay, so things turned out well for him. But because he is this prove-it-to-me guy, which actually we are more like that than any of us would be willing to admit, wouldn't you say? If we really had to be honest, don't you like just a little, maybe just an eyedropper's worth of proof that it really is what it says in here? Wouldn't you just like that? Yeah, everybody's got real quiet all of a sudden here. Yeah. So he's the extreme version of it. And don't you love it when we see the extreme version of anything is we go, oh, I can't believe it, right? But the reason we say that, of course, is because there's a little bit of that in each of us. So some thoughts here that I put in more bold print here. Christians today are increasingly confronted by people who are much like Thomas, though they are unwilling to follow Jesus. What's the striking thing in the story about Thomas is that even though he said, let us go die with him, what did he also say? Let us go. He went. He did. Now, he maybe had resigned himself. Oh, okay, here we're going to get rocks thrown at us. Okay, but he didn't let that be the thing that deterred him from going. He was just more of one of those not so eager people, right? We would maybe say he was a late adopter. Do you know that terminology, late adopter? It's somebody who doesn't just jump on the latest new thing and says, oh, yes, I'm all in. I'm going to do it no matter what. Thomas was the age of a baby boomer, perhaps, huh? Maybe that's how it was. And so he was an older maybe guy who was a little bit more experienced, had lived through some of the wars, and said, I'm not buying into this right away, but I'll still come along, okay? So Christians today are increasingly confronted by people who are much like Thomas, though those people, my point is, are unwilling to follow Jesus. Christians walk the line of tension between common sense or rationalism, which is kind of walk by sight, and faith, which is walking by faith, not by sight. That's that polarity we're talking about. Postmodern thought asserts that Christians are ignorant of rational thought and simply use their religion as a way of medicating their anxiety in order to feel better. An example of that is when people say, prayer does not help. They say the value of prayer is knowing that you're prayed for, not the prayer itself. Have you ever heard that? It's a very popular thought. What are they saying? That the thing itself doesn't help, but the fact that you know the thing is being applied to you, then your own endorphins take over and you get better and you feel better. But it wasn't because of prayer, it was because the good feelings you got from being prayed for. Interesting distinction. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so again, it's this idea, and that's what postmodern thought says. Postmodern doesn't really have much good to say about religion in general, but to Christianity in specific way. So how would you respond to such an assertion, and what guidance does Jesus provide in this case? This is a trick question. So you have to be tricky to answer it. But the answer is there. What does Jesus do with Thomas? What's he do? Next verse, verse 17. Now when Jesus came, what did Jesus do with Thomas? He said, let's go. Right? Let's go. And that's what our role, that's what we can do. With people that just absolutely say, I'm not believing it unless I see it. You're going to have to prove it to me. Right? Prayer doesn't matter. As long as you just pray for me, that's enough. But prayer itself isn't going to do any good. What do? Pray for them. And you don't worry about somehow trying to change their belief or their approach, because you're going to lose anyway. See, that's the Holy Spirit's job. And our job just says, okay, let's go. Let's try it out. Let's see what you think. Okay? That's the idea. Okay, guess what? We have to stop before we can answer Marian's question. So sorry. Okay? But the answer that you're looking for is in here. But we're going to deal with this because see, that question is still up there. It's still there. And I guarantee you that was on Mary and Martha's heart and mind, was, well, wait a minute, you said you love us, you knew he was sick, you've also healed other people, you've also raised from the dead other people, and here we are, your closest, like, family to you. How come we got the short end of things? So let's just grapple with that all week, okay? And if it really bothers you, like, my faith is weakening, we'll just look at the rest of the story, okay? Just don't tell anybody you're looking at the rest of the story. We don't want to spill the beans here. So, all right, let's close our prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for the way that your word speaks to us in such powerful and profound ways, and yet just such a simple message. When we die with you, we wake up with you. There's a lot going on in our world today. People that believe, people that don't believe, people that are to the left, people that are to the right, people that are in the middle. It's everybody is sort of like sheep that are scattering and looking for something to hold on to and something to find safety and security with. We thank you that you provide that for us. Yes, it's the joy of heaven and knowing that our eternity is secure and nothing can change that. But it's also just the joy that we have of living each day in the certainty of that. So help us to enjoy the freedom that that brings. At the same time, Lord, help us to be mindful of the opportunity that we have to be a witness to the brother and sister around us. Where anxiety is, help us to be sensitive to that. Help us to feel that this is an opportunity to be sacrificial in our giving, and it's a unique way to give. At the end of the day, Lord, we trust in you. It's your plan. It's you're ultimately in charge of everything that our life is about. And so help us live each day the joy and the certainty of that. Be with us, dear Lord, until we're together again. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this episode of Messiah's Upper Room. Here at Messiah Lutheran Church, our mission statement is sharing his light. That means sharing the light that is Jesus Christ and telling others about his gospel. If you want to join us in that mission, please share this podcast with someone that may want to come and better know the light of Jesus. Use one of our past episodes as a starting point to start a discussion with someone, or use a past series as a personal Bible study or devotional for your family or small group. If we've given any value to you at all, consider leaving this podcast a rating and review on iTunes. That will help us climb the iTunes rankings so we may better spread the reassuring good news of Jesus Christ and continue to share his light with anyone willing to listen. Thank you again so much for listening, and until next time, may God bless you throughout your week. Bye.